My name is Alan Morse, and we're going to be talking today and teaching today in Philippians. We started it not too long ago, and we're on our second point, and so we're going to be dealing with Philippians, or we're going to be starting with Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting with verse 12. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. This is a verse-by-verse study in Philippians, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book, and I think you'll enjoy it. I've had a wonderful time in studying it to get this put together. So turn into your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to be starting right there, and it says, "But I would ye that you should understand, brethren, that in the things which has happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So, you know, Paul was in prison at this time. And he's saying because of this fact that he's in prison, he's been able to continue to teach the gospel. And look at verses 13. It says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces in all other places." And so here he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And every 12 hours, he'd get another one. Can you imagine that any Roman soldier chained to Paul? I think Paul, they were chained to Paul too. Because when they left there's no doubt in your mind or my mind, I don't think, that these Roman soldiers become believers. And they actually did, and many of them went throughout all the Roman Empire telling the gospel to people. And I think that's how it was spread more than anything else. And it was also in the palace. You see that? It said, "It's manifest in all the palace and in other places." Let's just turn to, just in the same chapter, we'll be getting to it after a while, but it'll be a day or so. It says in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and Philippians chapter 4, and let's look at the verses 22, and it says, "All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." See, in Caesar's household, there were believers. That's hard to comprehend. Now, Caesar was just the name of the leader, and the leader at that time was Nero. And Nero was probably the worst person that had ever a leader of Rome. There's no doubt about that, or any place in the world, probably. It was the worst of the worst, you might say. But in his own household, the gospel had been spread, and it came from the prisons where Paul was at. It's kind of neat. So let's go on. Let's look at it. It says, verses 14. It says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord became confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Well, you can see that because when he was talking to these Roman soldiers all the time about the gospel, the people around him, they got bold. And they also got involved in spreading the gospel also because of what Paul was doing. And then it says in verse 15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and also of goodwill." So there were some people, they were just doing it for envy. And then others were doing it for strife, to cause him problems. And look at verse 16, "And one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposedly to add affliction to my bonds." But very likely there were people in there that didn't like Paul. And any way that they could go to O'Neill and say, "Yeah, he's a Christian. He's one of part of those people that burned Rome down." See, well, very likely he was causing him problems. But the other, "of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." That just truly baffles me. Why the churches of the day have totally turned their back on the gospel. How in the world has this happened? I have never gone to a church today in my whole life that preached the gospel. They have been totally, every one of them have turned aside to Judaism. And it just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I'm going to show you why, though. Let's see what's happened. Let's turn back. This is a Bible study, so we're just going to learn a lot. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verses 3. Now listen to this very carefully. This is important. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3. It says, but if our gospel, now we know what the gospel is, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he arose from the dead, see. That's the gospel. So Paul says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. You see, if you're believing in anything for salvation other than the gospel, you're lost. I didn't say that. The book did. It's just as plain as day. If you believed in Christ as your Savior for salvation, you're lost. That's not the gospel, you see. If you believed in Jesus for your salvation, you're lost. That's not the gospel. If you believe taking Jesus in your heart for your salvation, see, you're lost. You didn't believe the gospel. So it says, if the gospel be hidden, them that are lost. Okay, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this age, who's the God of this age? Satan. Satan's the God of this age, hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. Who were the ones? Those that were that didn't believe the gospel, you see. Those who believe not the gospel, see. Least the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See exactly what's happened. They have totally blinded. I was one of them. My whole life, I never knew the gospel was for salvation. My preachers always said, believe in Jesus. Take Jesus as your Savior. And I was lost, and I didn't know it. I didn't have a clue that I was lost. I thought when I saw gospel, anything, it was always talking about the Bible, see. And I never understood. And I never had a pastor preach the gospel to me. Not one. I learned it from Les Feldick. You've heard me talk to him about it before. He's the greatest Bible teacher that I ever known. And he showed me the gospel and I learned it. And it was fantastic. But look who blinded us. Who was it blinded us? It says, in whom the God of this age blinded them that believed not. The God of this age. People say, oh, well, are you sure that's Satan? Well, let's just see what kind of power Satan has. Let's turn back in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at verses 8. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8. It says, again, the devil taking him up, and he's talking about taking Jesus up, into an exceedingly high mountain, and showing him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Did he have him to give? Yes, he did, and he still does. He owns all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He runs this country. And I never realized it so much when I found out that how he not only took over the world, but he took over the churches also. It's just heartbreaking to me. Just heartbreaking to me. Now, let's just show you what happened. Just turn back to Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a Bible study, and you need to know these things. You need to mark these chapters down and mark in your Bible and check them and underline them and circle them. It's just tremendously important. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look what it says. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. See, who are these people? Well, you get on television and you listen to the television and listen to these pastors. Oh, they sound great. And they get to the end of their teaching and they always ask for people to be saved. And what do they tell them? You need to take Jesus in your heart. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to take Jesus as your Savior. That's not the gospel, see. That's not the gospel. And those people are apostles of Christ. But the thing of it is, they're false apostles. They're not preaching the gospel. And when you're not preaching the gospel, there's only one other thing you're doing. You're preaching for Satan. You're preaching for Satan because there's no salvation except the people who believe the gospel. The book says it time and time and time again. Now, look at verses 14. It says, And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works. Satan's ministers. I think he's in every denomination in this country. I think he's in all the seminaries, these Satan's ministers. These ministers of righteousness are Satan's ministers, see. And they don't point to the gospel. And so if they're not pointing to the gospel, they're pointing to Satan, see. And it's just heartbreaking. It's truly heartbreaking. Let me show you how important this gospel is. Just turn to Galatians. We're going on the way back to Philippians. You're going to have to get close to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 6. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6. It says, I marvel that you so soon remove from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. Which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you that would pervert the gospel. And that's what Satan did. He's perverting the gospel. See, he's pointing people. He's blinding people from the gospel. He don't want them to know the gospel because that's salvation. And he wants everybody to go to hell. See, that's what his main goal is. And if he can blind people from going to the gospel, he's going to win, see. But they were perverting the gospel. What does it mean by perverting the gospel? They're adding things to it, you see. And that's what they've been doing, see. Now look what it says. But though we or an angel, this is verse 8, that we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He didn't say it just once, he said it twice. He says, as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which we have received, let him be accursed. I mean, that's just about as plain as today. Does your pastor preach the gospel for salvation? If he doesn't, I didn't say it. The book did. He's accursed. And not only is he cursed, but everybody in his church is cursed if they believe what he preaches. And that is horrible. Really horrible. But that's the truth. It's the truth. And I'll just go back to our text. Excuse me. I had a tickle in my throat. Okay, let's go back and let's see. Where were we at? We were at, let's see, 14. It says, and many of the brethren in the Lord became confident in my bonds and are much more bold, and I speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preaches Christ of contention, sincerely supposing that to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. See, defense of the gospel. That's what he did. He defended the gospel. And you'll find the gospel is taught by Paul constantly. He never taught anything else because it was salvation for the church. And we just talked about why aren't they preaching the gospel today? Satan is in control of this world, including the churches. Now, then, notwithstanding every way, neither in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice and will rejoice. That's all he wanted to preach with Jesus. There's no doubt about that. And his gospel. This is verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to you to my salvation through your prayer. and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. What is his salvation? He's not talking about his salvation like going to heaven. He's talking about him being set free. And he's knowing those people are praying that somehow that he could get out of that horrible mess and those horrible prisons that he was in, and that he could be set free and that he could join them. There's no doubt about that. Let's look at verses 20. Verses 20, let's look at that. And it says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness and always so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, Paul, he magnified the gospel, Christ, you see. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16. I think every believer ought to memorize this verse. And this is what Paul was talking about. He magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Romans chapter 1, 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. See? Everyone that believes. Believes what? The gospel. Let me read it again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. You see? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes and be baptized. No, he didn't say that, did it? For those who believe and take Jesus as their Savior. He didn't say that, did it? For those who believe and speak in tongues. Didn't say that, did it? For those who believe and pay your tithe or join a church or whatever. There's nothing. You just believe the gospel and you'll be saved. And Paul preached that with all his heart for 25 years plus. And that's all he did was preach the gospel. And it's just fantastic. But that's a wonderful verse to go to. Wonderful verse to go to. Let's look at verses 21. Now, he said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I always thought about that. You know, we're all going to die if we don't have the rapture don't come in our lifetime. We're going to die. But you see, if we're living in Christ, to die is gain. It's way far better than what we have here on this earth. It's just beyond our imaginations. We can't even comprehend what God has prepared for those who love Him and believe the gospel, see, because that's our salvation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "We are confident, I say, that we would rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. The second that I die, and I'm an old man, those days may be coming soon, see. I've already lived past my 70th, see. But absent from this body, as soon as I die, my soul and spirit is going to go right to be in heaven with the Lord, see. And I'll be present with the Lord for eternity. Present with the Lord eternity. He'll give me a spiritual body, and I'll live in that spiritual body until He comes back with Him in a rapture. And then my old body is going to be resurrected, see. My body is going to be resurrected into a glorious body like Jesus' body. And we'll evermore be with the Lord. You know, where do you come up with that, Al? Well, let's look at that. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And this is verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. And we know he does because we just saw that when, as soon as we believe the gospel, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He does it. We don't. But you automatically are sealed as soon as you truly believe the gospel for your salvation. He said, raised up Jesus from the dead and dwelled in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What is he saying there? He's saying the same Spirit that was in Christ that raised him from the dead now lives in us, see. And when we die, you see, he's going to raise us from the dead also, our old bodies, see. And that'll happen at the rapture. When Christ comes back during the rapture, he'll come back, and first thing he does is take us old people that died, that are in the grave, we're going to come first. And we're going to join our spirits and our soul and spirit that God bring in with him, and we'll forevermore be with the Lord. It's just going to be fantastic. And those of us, if we're lucky enough to be here when it happens, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed into our new resurrection body. And then we'll evermore be with the Lord. We'll just be gone, boom, just like that. And we'll have our new body, totally new body, like Christ's resurrection body. Where did I find that? Well, let's go back to Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to get to that eventually. Look what it says. Philippians chapter 3:20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly bodies, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body." Christ's glorious body. Praise the Lord. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. And this is what Paul, he wasn't concerned about dying. He thought dying was gain. There's no doubt about that. And then he says, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." This is verse 22. "And what shall I choose? I know not. For I am in strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is neat. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verses 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1:12. Now this is dealing with Paul when he was. This is when he had a thorn in the flesh, and this was put in there, and this is the reason why. Just look at this now, and this is where he went. Okay. Verses 1, it said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such, and one caught up in the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now he has caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which was not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should be a fool, for I shall say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think me above what he seems me to be, and that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me in a thorn in the flesh, and a messenger of Satan, what he wanted, his ministers of righteousness, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this I besought the Lord thrice, that we might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So we see that Paul knows something about it. He knows a lot about this where he's going, you know, I'm trying to say, in heaven. When he talks about heaven, he is tremendously, he knows exactly where he's going. And of course, he's been there, see. He's been there. And it's just It's hard to comprehend. It really is. It's hard to comprehend these things. But anyhow, he was in heaven, so we can understand that. And so when he can see what he was saying, now look at verse 25. It says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all of your for the furtherance of your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." See, that was his hope, you see. That was his hope. But see, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid at all of dying, because he'd been there. He'd already been to heaven. He saw it. And he was given a thorn of the flesh, which was, I think, is an eye problem. And it always was there. And it, what it did, reminded him, he wasn't able to say the things that he saw. Wasn't able to tell the things that he saw, but it was fantastic, see. So, you know, this is really neat. Now we're in verse 27. He said, let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that wherever I come or I see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. And this is what we really, really continue to strive for, the faith of this gospel. Let's look at verses 28. "And in nothing terrified by the adversaries." We don't worry about our adversaries, which is of them a token of perdition, see. "But unto you of salvation, and that of God," see. It, our adversaries, that they're going to see nothing but perdition. That's what they're going to see. And you know, it's horrible to think that. But when they don't believe the gospel for their salvation, that's where they're going to be. And we'll be talking more about that in our next taping. So let us have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this time and being able to study in Philippians. And I pray that each and every person that hearing these words come to the saving knowledge of the gospel. And this is my prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.